all of us here have in the past, and certainly in this life, are searching for the answers to the mystery of life. And I've used that term before, but it does encapsulate the questions that everybody has in the back of their mind that most people don't want to look at. When you're little kids or teenagers or whatever, and you're sitting around speculating. I did this when I was with my buddy, and we were, I don't know, probably 10 years old at the time, or 12 maybe, when we were just old enough to begin to really think. And we were sitting down in the basement speculating on things. Where did we come from? And where, you know, why are we here, and where are we going, and what about the universe, and is there something outside the universe, and what does infinity mean? And you start hashing these things around. But when you don't come up with any question, or answers, I should say, then you just kind of put it aside. But what's interesting is that when Jesus Christ came, he came preaching the gospel, the message, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God answers all of the questions that people have about where they came from, why they're here, and where they're going. And it's a very interesting factor that the questions that all humans have get answered by understanding what the gospel that Christ preached means. As was mentioned here in the introduction, Mark 1, and I'm just going to go down and quote some of these things. There will be some scriptures that I will go ahead and turn to and read. But Mark 1 and verses 14 and 15, Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said that the time is at hand, fulfilled, ripe. It was the time had come. Now, we know that Jesus Christ and God the Father had planned this, as we will see, from the foundation of the earth, from the very beginning. This was all scoped out, all planned out. We call it the plan of God. That would be a term that we use within the church, God's plan. And that plan was already figured out way before man was ever created. But for part of that plan, God has allowed Satan to be the ruler of this world. And we all know that in Revelation 12:9, it says that Satan has deceived the whole world. And we will see that as we go through, that unless God gives us understanding, we're going to be deceived as well, along with all the rest of the people in this world. We have a booklet called The Gospel of the Kingdom, which is a very, very insightful booklet. And I just want to read, if there's any question in anybody's mind, what Christ preached when he came, let me read a couple of paragraphs from the beginning of this booklet. The theme of Jesus Christ's message was the good news of the kingdom of God. This is made clear by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke records Christ in his own words, describing his purpose. Quote, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because this is the purpose that I have been for which I have been sent. In Luke 4 and verse 43, Mark relates that at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark 1, which we've already referred to in verse 14. Matthew tells us Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 4, Luke 8 confirms that Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he would. Now it came to pass, afterward, that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings, the gospel or good news of the kingdom of God. This message of the kingdom was the heart and core of Christ's teaching from the very beginning. Together, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Luke and John use the term kingdom of God, and they use it 53 times. The gospel Jesus Christ brought is clearly about this kingdom. So there's no question that Christ's main focus was the kingdom of God, and that's what he was preaching. But the question is, how many people really understand what the kingdom of God means? Do they really comprehend what Christ's message meant and how it applies to us? Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. And of course, we have to know what to repent of before we can repent. You can't repent of something unless you know and understand what it is you need to repent of. And that means that you and I have to have understanding and knowledge. Now, how many people really understand Christ's gospel and what it means? People don't. I remember this one ballad song. He said, we go to church every Sunday because we want to go to heaven. Isn't that kind of a logical conclusion that a lot of people come to? Some people, the Catholic Church holds Mass every day. And some people, little old ladies, go down to their local church and they go every single day. And they would be looked at as very religious and certainly someone who would be going to heaven. But is that what Jesus Christ was talking about? Or did he say that the kingdom of God is going to be coming here? We're not going to heaven, but heaven is coming to us. And it will solve all of the problems that we are plagued with right now. This world is filled with difficulties, and I don't have to explain that to you. And we're all sitting here wondering when the next shoe is going to drop. What is going to happen to this country financially? What's going to happen militarily, and all the other factors? Are we going to get good, solid leadership to bring us out of this debt crisis that we're in? God's kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, gives us the answers to all of that. When we pray, Christ gave an example, and he said, pray thusly, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, people have interpreted that, I'm sure, different ways, but think how many times people have repeated the so-called Lord's Prayer. And they say it over and over and over, and they're asking that God's kingdom will come to this earth, but they don't really believe that. They don't even understand what Christ was telling us to pray for. But he was saying, look, the kingdom of God is the answer to all of our problems. And that's what the great God in heaven, the Father and the Son, want to share with mankind. But first, God has to let man learn that only God's way works. Because ultimately, and we know in Matthew 24 that if Christ doesn't intervene right before the end, he said, no flesh will be saved alive. Man will completely and totally destroy himself from off the face of the earth. No one's going to be able to stand up or raise their hand after Christ returns and say, well, God, if you had just given us a little more time, we would have worked it out. And, of course, Christ will tell them, well, if I had given you any more time, there wouldn't have been anything left to work out. So God's going to have to come and intervene. Jesus Christ is going to have to intervene to save man from himself. And then he will show mankind how to really live and how wonderful it can be. Another question is, if the time is ripe, if it was the time for Christ to begin to preach the kingdom of God, how come he's waited 2,000 years? That's how much time has gone by. As far as we know, the history of the world, approximately, of mankind was 4,000 years prior to that. A number of things happened during that period. We had the flood. Because mankind had gotten so far out of control, God just destroyed everyone except Noah and his family. Then we had the Tower of Babel. Then he had to confuse the languages. And then, of course, another example, Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't have examples right now where fire comes down out of heaven and consumes New York City. That's not transpiring at this point. God is letting us do what we want to do. And he's letting it go down and down and down to show us what the fruits of mankind and Satan's way will produce. But ask yourself the question, why has God waited 2,000 years? Why has Christ come to this earth, preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and now 2,000 years have gone by and there's no kingdom yet? Well, disciples understood the gospel. They understood the kingdom of God. They were right with Christ. He was explaining it to them. And even though they understood the kingdom of God, and they knew it was going to be on this earth, so much so that they, you recall, were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom and who was going to be more important and more in charge, which Christ, of course, had to correct. And that's in Luke 22, and there are other in the other Gospels as well. But as I will explain later, it's a good thing for you and I that Christ has waited for 2,000 years. And just think about that one for a while. We'll talk more about it as we go along. So the Old Testament is full of prophecies of Jesus Christ's second coming. And in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses gave a prophecy that a deliverer, a prophet, was to arise from among the people to free people from sin. And that was a promise way back then. There were many other prophecies in the Old Testament referring to the return, or the first coming, I should say, of Jesus Christ, not the return. Let's go to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and notice what Paul says about Christ's coming and the timing of it. This is the exciting thing to me. For people need to understand that God had this all planned out right way before mankind was ever created. He knew exactly what he was going to do, and he promised to carry it out. Galatians, the fourth chapter, in verses 4 through 6, he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, when the time was right, God set forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And he goes on and he says, "Because you are sons," in verse 6, "God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, at the right time. The time had finally come where Christ was now going to begin to build his church. He was going to begin the preparation for his second return. 2,000 years has gone by, and he's been working that whole time. Matthew, the 25th chapter, Matthew 25 and verse 31, this is a very interesting explanation. Verse 31, Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." Now, if there's any question of whether Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth rather than take everybody up to heaven, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," Christ is saying, "and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And so where is Christ going to come to? Well, obviously here to this earth. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God is the answer to all of man's problems. It's going to be the sharing of God's way of life with everyone who is willing to accept it. And for the first time, people will have their minds open to understand. I mean, here it is. We're reading it right out of the Bible. Christ's very words. He says that he's going to come back and he's going to give the kingdom as an inheritance to the people prepared from the foundation of the world. I don't know that it could be too much clearer than that. This plan has been around since the foundation of the world. Christ came for four basic purposes. Number one, to be our Savior. You might want to go to John, the first chapter here in verse 29. Okay, all I have to do is get there. John, the first chapter, in verse 29. The next day, John observed Jesus Christ coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's interesting that God commissioned John the Baptist to be the one to reveal Jesus Christ, and to be the one going ahead of him and baptizing people, what they call unto John's baptism, or in other words, for repentance, looking forward to being baptized under the guidance of Jesus Christ. But it's just interesting that here it is very clearly stated, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And what was the first thing that Christ did after he was baptized? We already read. He said that he had to go and preach, that the time had come to preach about the kingdom of God. That was what was on the mind of Jesus Christ, on the mind of the Father, from the beginning or the foundation of the world. They didn't just come up with it. After they created mankind, and mankind gave them troubles, and they did this and they did that, and then the Father and the Son sat down and said, Now what are we going to do about this problem? Well, I think maybe we'll send you down there, and then you can be the sacrifice for these people, and that'll solve the problem. Now this was all planned out way, way in the beginning, way before man was even created. Notice Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, and verse 8. Once again, he says, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They're referring here to the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And here it is in the last book of the Bible, a prophecy written for us so that we'll understand what's going to be coming in the future. And Christ says through John that this Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That was already predetermined, pre-done, pre-planned, part of the plan of God. Now, the second reason was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. The Apostle John understood this principle as well. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he says, He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. We know back in the Gospels, Christ talked about how Satan was a liar, and he didn't say he was just a liar. He said he was the father of lies, or the original liar. You can't get more of a liar than that. The original liar was Satan the devil. He says here, the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, we all know the story in Matthew, the fourth chapter, where Christ resisted everything that Satan did and everything that Satan threw at him. He tried to tempt him. He started quoting scriptures to him. And that is something we all need to understand, that Satan certainly understands, knows what the Bible says and what's in the Bible. No question about that. And he took it once again, as he does today in this society, and twisted it and misapplied it, and Christ had to correct him. And he told Satan to leave, to get out of there. He did not submit or fall for Satan's tricks. So Christ began initially to resist everything that Satan stood for. Then notice, and we're all familiar with this in Revelation 20. Go back a few pages here. Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. Now notice all the different terms that God describes him as, so that nobody misunderstands who he's talking about. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. And, of course, that gets into a further story, which we're not focusing on right now. But Satan will be removed from influencing this world. I have to ask you, my friends, do you like what Satan is doing to this society? Do you see how happy he's making everybody? How prosperous everything is going? How peaceful it all is? No war, no conflict, no arguing. Everybody gets along just fine. And the reason for that, obviously, is because it's being guided and directed by Satan, whose intent is eventually, if he had his way, if he was able to get away with it, he would totally destroy mankind from off the face of the earth, turn the earth back to God at the end as a smoking hulk, as a cinder, and say, here you go, God. Have a nice day. That is what he would, what he's working towards. Of course, he will not accomplish it. But if Christ didn't intervene and come back the second time, as I quoted to you before in Matthew 24, that's exactly what would happen. And we already have the capability to do that to ourselves. Now, that's really wonderful. Mankind living on the earth, all the physical things that God has given us, all the wonderful blessings, the food, the environment that we could use in a very positive way, which we will use in the kingdom of God, and we have twisted it, perverted it, maligned it, polluted it, ruined it, and we'll end up destroying ourselves unless Jesus Christ comes back and saves us. That's pretty important that Christ get rid of Satan the devil, not only to be our Savior and to save us from the sins or the penalty of sin, but that we are saved from the wrath of Satan the devil, because he is not happy with God. He is not happy with us. And when you and I begin to understand the truth, he becomes even more unhappy. And we know that from Revelation here. If you were to continue to read, you'd see that he goes to make war with the remnant of the seed, and he tries to take out the church, which God promises to protect. But believe me, if he could destroy everyone who understands the truth of the kingdom of God and what Christ is bringing back, if he could destroy all of us, he would be a happy person, a happy being. All right, the third reason, to prepare to be the high priest. In John, the first chapter, John 1 and verse 10. He starts out here, 10 through 14. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now, we know from the beginning chapters of John and the other Gospels that Christ was the Word, that Jesus Christ was the one who created and made the world. And that's why it says here in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. So Christ was the one who recreated the face of the earth, created mankind under the Father's direction. And yet now he was devoid of being a spirit being. And now he was in the world as God in the flesh. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now here, just think about that. Here was Jesus Christ on the earth, rubbing shoulders with mankind, bringing the gospel of the kingdom of God, the answer to everybody's problems, and he was the one who was responsible for creating mankind. And he says, and the world didn't even know who he was. That's a pretty incredible thing. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power, or the right or the privilege, which it is, to become the sons of God. Now, this is what the world and this society and religion doesn't understand. Christ came. Nobody understood and even knew who he really was. This society does not understand who the real Jesus Christ is, and certainly has not accepted him because they don't even understand who and what Christ's gospel really is. But he said in verse 12 that as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he goes on, he said, which, in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they are born, as you could use the term, born of God, or become, having the down payment of the Holy Spirit, which makes us part of the family of God. And the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ had everything that he needed to do the job, to preach to the world, but nobody was listening. Nobody understood what in the world he was talking about. His disciples did, as I mentioned. They were arguing about, they thought that the kingdom was going to be set up right then. And they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, the fourth thing, the fourth purpose for Christ's coming was to establish his church. Now, this gets more into, which we're going to talk about more in the second session of how God calls us and how God deals with us. But I just want to give you this overview so that you understand that Christ came to be our Savior, to destroy the works of the devil, to prepare to be the high priest, and to establish the church of God, his church, that he is the head of. Matthew 16. Now, this is another thing that is vague to people. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is currently, for 2,000 years, establishing and building and developing his spiritual body, his spiritual church. It is not done with great fanfare, and there are not lots of people involved in it. But over the year, or the years of two, or the time period of 2,000 years, I'm sure that there has been quite a number of people that have been acclimated into the spiritual body of Christ and part of his spiritual church. And of course, we understand that Christ is building a group of people, training a group of people to be prepared to rule when he returns and to be able to teach all the other people who currently don't understand. Now just think about this. I'm jumping ahead here a little bit. We're in Matthew 16 and verse 13 through 18. Before I say that, remember I mentioned about the 2,000 years. Well, you and I can be mighty grateful that Christ has taken 2,000 years and still hasn't returned. Because guess what? You and I wouldn't be having a chance to be part of the family of God and to be part of that kingdom when Christ returns to help teach other people, because we wouldn't be here. If Christ had set up the kingdom 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be part of it because we wouldn't be here. So we can be grateful that Christ is taking a long time to develop his church and to put this whole unit together and train all of the people that he is training. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, or the Son of Man am?" Now, this is an interesting little conversation. And so the disciples were answering, well, some think you're John the Baptist, others think you're Elijah, others Jeremiah. Of course, they know who he was. And they probably thought it was rather humorous that these people didn't know and didn't understand who in the world Jesus Christ was. But there's a key here. And this is the key that the world does not understand. But this offer, the reason we're doing these Kingdom of God seminars, is if God is calling you, and if he's opening your mind, and if you understand what we're talking about here and what we're reading, then God may be giving you that understanding. Notice this. Just like the disciples, and he said to them, as I said, who do they say you are? And he said in verse 15, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, of course, answered and said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he knew that very clearly. That's why he followed Christ, because John the Baptist revealed that to his brother, I believe. And then he got a hold of Peter. He said, we've found the Christ, because they had been looking for him. And they began to follow Christ because they had their minds open. They understood, they saw, they realized who Christ was. It was simple for them. Why? Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Anyone, as we will see, who understands this wonderful truth of the kingdom of God, what the true gospel is, didn't get it because they're so smart. And that is exactly what Christ told Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And there are more scriptures to support that. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It will never die. And he has been building that church now for 2,000 years. And he is revealing the truth to various people of his choosing. For what reason? Of course, we don't know exactly. But if we understand it, then we're responsible to respond to that truth. Go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. It's a pretty exciting thing to understand, my friends, because this is not something that everybody comprehends. As clear as it is in the Bible, and as forthright as it is, and it's right here in front of us, and we're reading these verses and these scriptures, and it tells us exactly the simple answer, who understands it? You know anybody who understands it? The way Christ explained it here? We don't. Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 16. Paul was saying that he never ceases to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God, or that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. So he's saying, in order to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, it has to come from God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You have to be enlightened, Christ said, or Paul said, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the inheritance of the kingdom of God he's talking about, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, verse 20, in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places where Christ is now. Far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, talking about the kingdom, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church. So he is, Jesus Christ, is the head of this church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So Christ is the head of the church. In Romans, the 1st or 12th chapter, this is what he expects of us. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's a spiritual reorganization of our minds and the way we think that God expects from us. Then, of course, in Philippians, the third chapter and verse 20, he refers to the fact that our citizenship, once we become part of the family of God, is no longer on this earth, but it's in heaven. That our names are written, as God says, in the book of life. So our citizenship is recorded in heaven. So what does that have to do with you and me? As I mentioned before, if Christ hadn't waited 2,000 years or more, and we still don't know exactly when Jesus Christ is going to return, but we're certainly closer now than we were 2,000 years ago, and we can see prophecies being fulfilled one after another, which is a whole other study, but it's very clear where, roughly where we are in that time frame. Christ is building his spiritual family now. He's preparing you and I, those who God has given understanding to. And if you understand what you're hearing, then you're responsible to respond to it, because you didn't come to understand it on your own. It is because God is giving you that understanding. And he is calling us, and we'll talk more about that in the second session, his spiritual family now to rule with him in the kingdom, which is going to answer all of man's problems and all of man's questions and help train others when he returns. The question is he calling you now? This is not an altar call. We're not going to lay out the sawdust trail, because God works with each person in an individual way, in the way that is best for them. Now, if God's working with you, then you need to be responsive to that, because God calls us, but he does not force us to do anything. He gives us the opportunity, he gives us the understanding, and he expects us to respond to it. And as we respond, he will give us more. And that is what we read there, Paul talking, I believe, in Ephesians there, that he was praying that God would give those people more, those people in the church there, more understanding, more wisdom, more depth of understanding. So in the next session, which is entitled The Kingdom is at Hand, we will go into how God calls and leads us into the truth to be part of a spiritual family and the kingdom of God ultimately.